Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. So you can turn there in the scriptures where you are. There's a famous book. Actually, it's a trilogy of books, The Lord of the Rings. You guys have heard of that, right? They made some movies out of them. And in the Lord of the Rings, there's a character. His name is Sauron. And my wife shudders. Mm-hmm. Sauron, he's kind of like Satan in the book. That's if he were to correlate with something in our world, that's what he would correlate to. And in the story, Sauron, he has made these rings, and there's one ring that gives him all power over all of the other rings that all of the different peoples have. And he wants that one ring. And he will do anything to get that one ring, because that one ring gives him power. And he will then be able to rule over all of Middle Earth, which is, Middle Earth is the world that the Lord of the Rings is set in. And so in the story, he sends out his officers to find it and to take it. And they're to take it by force. And they have power. His officers do. And he moves immense armies. And there are wars and there are battles. And these armies are going to destroy the opposition. And generals clash and armies do battle. And Sauron shows his power in order that he might get more power and to be the greatest in all of Middle Earth. This is the story of the Lord of the Rings. But in the end, he is undone. And he's undone by a little creature called a hobbit. And that hobbit's name is Frodo. Frodo the Hobbit. And Frodo is probably 3 or 4 feet tall. They're very tiny, gentle, peace-loving creatures. He doesn't have all of the weapons to fight Sauron's armies. But in the end, he turns out to be greater than Sauron. It's an upside-down way of thinking, the Lord of the Rings is. The Hobbit is greater than the commander of all the armies of Mordor. Mordor is the land of Sauron. But you know what? That upside-down way of thinking, that's sort of a little picture of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is an upside-down world from the way we think. Jesus talked this way. And we're going to see that this morning. Matthew 18. We're just going to read the first 4 verses. Here's what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So this story begins with a question. So the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him. And what do they ask him? You tell me. What's their question? You just have to read it. Verse 1.
Asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, that's their question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus' answer is very simple, but it's revolutionary. You see, here on earth, we human beings, we tend to be kind of fixated on earthly greatness. So for example, you look at the newspapers and the media and who do they talk about? Here's who we want to know. What's that?
They're talking about the greatest.
They're talking about the greatest according to how they think the greatest is. We want to know about presidents and prime ministers. That's what we want to know about. We want to know about LeBron James and Lionel Messi. We want to know about Taylor Swift and BTS and all of the big, you know, they sell lots of records. And this is the, we want to know about them. We don't want to know about those bands that they don't sell anything. But the big ones that we, that's what we want to know about. We want to know about the rich people. We want to know about the famous people. We want to know about the rulers of the world. I mean, really, think about it. When did a newspaper ever report on what you or your neighbor did yesterday? I mean, you kind of laugh at the thought, right? Yeah, why me? Why would they report on me? That's kind of the point. Why would anyone care what I do? I'm not some great person. And we want to know about great people. This is how Earth thinks. And this thinking is what lies behind their question. Their question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what they're asking? They're asking this: Jesus, who is the Caesar in the kingdom of heaven? Caesar was the emperor of Rome at the time. They want to know, who's the Caesar in heaven? We know who the Caesar is here, but who's the Caesar in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the Michael Jordan in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the Xi Jinping in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they're asking. They want to know, who's the top guy? And Jesus' answer, when you think of what they're asking, Jesus' answer is actually kind of shocking. He calls a little child, and he puts the little child in the middle of them. So just for a moment, imagine doing that. You've seen Paul and Kanika's little Josiah, right? Or Jonathan, who was just born. Or Dora, you know. You bring them in the middle, and you say, someone who is like him, this little guy right here, he's the greatest. That's what Jesus just said. You mean someone like little Josiah? Yeah, Jesus said. He's the greatest. I mean, do you see how ridiculous that seems to us? They're asking, who's the Caesar? And he says, oh, someone like this little Josiah. In the kingdom of heaven, that's how it works. In fact, Jesus not only says that you must become like a child to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but he goes further than that. Look at verse 3. Just look at verse 3 for a moment. Verse 3, he's not saying anything about who's the greatest. He's actually saying, unless you turn, change, and become like a child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Forget who's the greatest for a moment. You won't even be there at all. He says that in verse 3. And so if you read verse 3 then, what that means is that all people in the kingdom of heaven, all of the citizens of heaven, if you want to think of it that way, must turn and become like children. This is just crazy from how Earth thinks. Earth doesn't think this way. God thinks this way, but Earth doesn't. Who's the greatest? Caesar? No, this little kid. Some time ago, I was meeting in an LTG, and there were two Chinese men. Both of them were not Christians, but they had agreed to read daily from the scriptures, and we were reading in the scriptures every day. And we were meeting once a week, and we would talk about what we were reading. And so one day we were reading, we had read in the Gospels, and I had just asked them, hey, what did you learn this week in the reading? And one of the guys, he asked me this question. He said, I don't understand. He said, why does Jesus say we must be like child? That's what he said. And I said, well, I said his name, and I said, you have a child, because he had a daughter who was college age. I said, you have a child. Do you remember when your daughter was 3? He said, yes. And I said, well, think of what she was like at that age. She had a heart that just trusted you, didn't she? And he said, yes, she did. And I said, Jesus wants you to have that kind of heart. That's what he's looking for in the kingdom of God. We sort of have to grow young again to come into the kingdom of God. And by young, I'm not talking 21. I'm talking we have to become 3-year-olds again. You know, a child is humble. But that's what God wants. And a child trusts. And that's what God wants. And a child has a very simple heart. And that's what God wants. And a child is weak. But when we are weak, then we are strong, Scripture says. This is greatness to God. So then, did you know that to God, the greatest people on earth are probably people you have never heard of before? They're probably some, you know, some old lady somewhere who nobody knows her name, but she just trusts God with all she has. Mm-hmm. And she prays, and she spends time with her Lord, and she loves people. And she's one of the greatest people in the kingdom of heaven. But you've never heard her name. This is how it will be when we get to heaven, you know. When we get there, we're going to be introduced to really great people that nobody ever knew here. And we're going to say, oh, you're the greatest. You were the great ones. I thought these famous pastor preachers were the great ones. But really, that's not necessarily the case. Because true greatness has nothing to do with being famous. And it has nothing to do with being rich. And it has nothing to do with having earthly power. True greatness has nothing to do with any of that stuff. That is not what greatness is to God. Now, we have said many times that the kingdom of God does not work the same way the kingdom of earth works. We've already talked about, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we've been talking about how Jesus has been trying to do this with his disciples. He's trying to teach his disciples that the way of God is not what you think it is. He's been saying several times now, Messiah must die. We've been talking about this. That's backwards. That's upside down. That's the great one is becoming humble. The great king must die. And then he turns around and says, and you die too. We've been talking about this. You die to your life. You must lose your life to gain it, Jesus said. This is the way that the kingdom of God works. And he's been talking about this all along. You see how upside down all of what he's been saying is. Well, what we're reading today is more of the same. It's the same kind of thinking. The greatest is like that child. The greatest humbles himself. And it's totally backwards from how we think. But from God's perspective, this is just being real. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is what he said. That is God's perspective on us, that we are poor in spirit. We're on our own, we're spiritually bankrupt. That's what that means. When it says you're poor in spirit, saying, I bring nothing to God. I have nothing to offer God. I'm bankrupt in front of God spiritually. And that's just a matter of being real and being honest with who we are. You see, God sees us as we see little children. In reality, apart from God, you and I are weak as newborn babies. Really, we're actually weaker than that before God. But we don't see it. We don't think that way. It's true, it's reality, but it's not reality in our minds. In our minds, we think something different from reality. We think we're sophisticated and smart. We think we know what we are doing. We think we can live life our way. We think we can tell God how life should be and how our life should go, that we get to tell him that. And it's really kind of like a little baby thinking that it can tell its parents what's best. It's really kind of silly when you get down to it. This is why God wants us to become like children. It's because in reality, actually we are, from his perspective. And this thinking that we can do this, we can handle this, we can tell God what to do. This is how most people live life. And yet to God, we're babes. And so to God, what you and I call being a normal adult, to God, that's arrogance. And so when we humble ourselves like children, we actually think and live more in accordance with reality. When we humble ourselves like children, what we're doing is we're actually living in accordance with who we are. That's what we are. We stop playing these games where we think ourselves smart or self-sufficient. No, turn. Change how you think. Humble yourself. Become like a child. So then, the kingdom of God does not come with an army. And the kingdom of God does not come with force or political power. The kingdom of God is not really a political thing. At least not yet. It does not come with money. It does not come with fame. The kingdom of God doesn't really come with any of this stuff. That's not what the kingdom of God's about. You have to kind of think differently. You enter the kingdom of God with humility. and with Christ. So what I want to do then is talk about Jesus' answer here and what it looks like in our lives, kind of get a little bit more practical here. If you kind of follow Jesus's in this section, it's really a question answer. Verse 1 is a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 4 is the answer. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He just answered their question. Just point blank. That's the answer to your question. Verses 2 and 3 is simply an example, a picture. He uses a child as a picture of what he's talking about. So let's talk about this. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest. So what does it look like to humble yourself like a child? So I'm just going to, this is not going to be comprehensive. I'm just going to say several different things. I've got 7 different things that it looks like. You could probably go on and list 100 different things that it looks like. But so first, what does it look like to be humble? First, it means be content not knowing everything. In Psalm 131, verse 1, the psalmist says this. He says, "My heart is not lifted up, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." He's talking about humility. My heart is not lifted up. I'm not exalting my heart. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not arrogant. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He's saying, God, I don't have to know everything. That's what he's saying. And he's talking about it within the context of being humble. Humble people don't have to know everything. So you ever meet someone who had to know everything? There's not humility there, is there? You when you think of it, you see it right away. And I don't mean that this person's just curious. Humble people can be curious. I mean, he absolutely has to know. So children can be curious, but children are also okay not knowing everything, because they know they don't know everything. So it means you don't have to know all the answers to the tough questions in life. You know, why did so-and-so die from cancer? You know, if God doesn't tell me that, I'm not going to follow God. I need to know that. There are people who talk this way. That's not humility. That's arrogance. That's presuming that God answers to you as if you are above God, and he has to give you an answer before you will give him the time of day. There is no humility in that thinking. You may not know the answer, and you have to be okay not knowing the answer. And that's important. It's not just that you don't know. There are people who don't know, but it irks them to no end that they don't know. They may even say, "I don't know." But that bothers them. It bugs them. They have to know. If you're humble, you're okay not knowing. I don't know, and I guess I don't really have to know the answer to that question right now. Humble people are okay saying, "I don't know." Second thing, what does humility look like? Accept the fact that apart from Christ, you and I are hopelessly sinful. Hopelessly sinful. Humble people acknowledge their sin. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must acknowledge your sin. That's not even negotiable to God. You must acknowledge. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you pretend you have no sin or minimize it as if it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Sin is what keeps you and I and the human race out of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a huge thing. It's when you acknowledge it and you turn that you're starting to come toward the kingdom of heaven. But it takes some humility of heart to actually acknowledge sin. And not just generic sin. When you acknowledge it, be as specific as you can. Lord, forgive me for, you know, what I said 2 minutes ago to my wife. And not just, Lord, forgive me because I'm done bad things. But get as specific as you can when you acknowledge it. This is part of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is, think of the tax collector going to the temple to pray. And he could not lift his eyes to heaven, and he beat his chest, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. If the kingdom of God depends on how good you are, then you will never enter the kingdom of God, because you and I aren't good on our own. People who are in the kingdom of heaven know this. They know this for certain because they see something of the depths of their own sin. And they don't try to justify it before God. And so this seeing your own sin is really just a matter of being honest. And a humble person can be honest with himself or herself. Third thing with humble people, don't try to work your way to God. Don't think, if only I say my prayers, if only I give to the poor, if only I do these good works, I will be with God. You will never be able to do enough good works to reach a perfect, holy God. And the reason is what we just talked about. We sin. And good works don't make up for sin. People who think they can work their way to God, there is pride in that. That's not humility. That's saying, yeah, I can be good enough for God. As if you can actually be good enough for God. You can't be good enough for God. That's not in sin. That's not what we are. Humility recognizes you will never be good enough for God. You'll never be able to do enough works to reach heaven. You're not even capable of it. It's impossible. You can try all you want, and if you go down that path, you're going down a dead end. That path does not take you to God. That path ends in hell. Humility knows you are sinful. So, next thing humility looks like. Trust in Christ and what Christ has done to bring you to Him. humility gives birth to trust in Christ. This is how Christianity is so different from other religions. In other religions, it's about what you do to get to God, or what you do to achieve, you know, if it's Buddhism, let's say, nirvana, or it's what you do to, it's you. It's about what you do. This is how other religions work. Christianity turns that on its head and says, no, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what God did to bring you to Him. God came to earth. That's the Christmas story. But He didn't come to earth just for any old reason. He came to earth specifically to rescue us from our sin. And that's the cross and the resurrection. That's the work of Christ. Christ is the one who does the work on sin, not you and me. We're stuck in the middle of it. We can't work our way out of sin, but Christ, who was perfect, has come and He does the work. And we then trust in His work and what He has done. Humility acknowledges this. Part of it is that humility realizes, I can't get myself out of this. I need help. Thank you, Lord, for the help of Christ. Thank you. Hallelujah. And so humility is going to rest in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It rests in what Christ has done. Humility does not rest in what you have done. That's not humility. When you start thinking that way, you're back to what I said about works. That's you, not God. And that's pride, not arrogance, not humility. And so to trust your life in Christ, that requires a certain amount of humility to do that. Fifth, for humble people, let go of you. This is what humility is about when you think about it, isn't it? People who hold on to themselves, that's not humility. You have to let go of you. Instead, if you don't, you're self-centered. Humble people are not self-centered. This is what Jesus has been talking about. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life so that you may gain your life. Die to yourself. Humble people are willing to let go of their lives for the sake of Christ. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. The Christian life is not easy by any stretch of the imagination. It's very hard, actually. But that's the path of the kingdom of heaven. My job isn't to just preach things that are nice and easy for you. My job is to preach to you, what does the scripture say, and what is the path to the kingdom of heaven? And I'm just telling you, that's the path to the kingdom of heaven. The path to the kingdom of heaven does not go through you and your desires and your life and what you've done. It goes through Christ and what He's done. That's the path. And in order to get to that path, sometimes you have to let go of you. And that's hard. But that's the path. Six. Humble people have daily time with God. I want you to think about this for a moment. Humble people know they need God. They need Him, and they know it. That's part of humility. And so if you know you need God, then you make time to be with God. And when I say you make time, I mean you actually have to shift things in your schedule to make sure I prioritize Christ and in my life and in my time. If you don't spend time in the Word of God daily, you don't meet with God daily, what it is, it's because you're spending time on something else. You choose what you spend your time on. If you're not spending time with God daily, then you are spending time on something else daily, whatever it happens to be. And in the vast majority of circumstances, when that happens, and you're spending time on something else, not really getting to know your God, what your actions are saying, your choices are saying, is, God, I really don't have time for you. Can't you see I'm busy? I've got this and this and this, and I can't meet with you because I'm just so busy. Okay, that is not humility. That is self-centeredness. That is saying, what I have going on in my life is more important than getting to know my Lord. I'm just going to, maybe another time. You have more important things to do than to read God's Word and get to know Him. But you're not being humble when that's happening. Humble people spend time with their Lord daily because they have to. They just know they need Him. Next, humble people rejoice in Christ. They rejoice in Him. Humility is actually joyful. Sometimes we think of humility as, oh, woe is me, kind of like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. I don't know if you guys know that character, but he's always down. And sometimes we think that's what humility is. That is not what humility is. When you are focused, not on you, but on Jesus, you have joy. When you are focused on yourself, you are never satisfied, and you never will be satisfied, because God did not make us to be satisfied by pursuing our own things and our own lives. He made us to be satisfied in Him, not in us. When you're focused on you, satisfaction never comes. And you see it all around you. You actually probably know this. You've seen it. But, sometimes we struggle living it. When you're focused on yourself, you don't have joy. Humility rejoices. Humility is grateful to God. Humility knows you don't deserve God's kindness. God has been so kind to you and to me. He's given us so much, guys. From the air we breathe and the water we drink and the food we eat and the home we live in and all of those sorts of things to our spouse, our daughter, our son, our relatives, our friends, to those kinds of things, to this church, to spiritual things. He's given us peace. He's given us forgiveness in Christ. He's made us clean. He's made us whole. God's given us all this stuff. And when you stop and think about it, what did you do to deserve it? Nothing. Nothing. And so humility sees this. So if this is the case, then you might as well just be thankful and rejoice, because it's true. This is what God has done. Praise the Lord. Okay, those are some things. I told you we could go on. I could give you 100 things. But that I'm trying to give you a picture of what it looks like in your life. If you start living, if you start to humble yourself like the child, to become great in the kingdom of God. These are some things that it will, this is how it will look in your life. Yeah, humility is content not knowing everything. Humility accepts the fact that you are sinful. And it doesn't try to justify your sin. Humility does not try to work your way to God. Humility trusts in what Christ has done. Humility lets go of self, and it lets go of your ways. Humility spends time daily with God. Humility rejoices in Christ. This should give you a little picture. When Jesus says, turn and become like children, or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you that whoever is greatest will be humble. Whoever humbles himself like this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is a little picture of what that looks like. And it also should let you know why you and I need to turn and become like children and humble yourself to enter the kingdom of God. And then, you know what happens? According to Jesus, you're great. That's greatness, according to Jesus. And for those of us who are truly great, our greatness will not be recognized here on earth. But in the kingdom of heaven, you will have a rich crown. The kingdom of heaven. Blessed be your name, God. Thank you so much for the cross of Christ. Christ, he lived this. He was in the image of God, in the form of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, being made in likeness as a man. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. I pray for your power and your spirit in our lives to live in simple, humble trust in Jesus Christ. We are weak. We can't do it without you. But thank you that you come. Blessed be your name. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.